The first course is on understanding the Bible. However, though we could, of course, spend not just 1 hour, we could spend hours every week for the next year in commenting on the Bible as Bible. However, my hope for this semester is to concentrate on what we call themes in the Bible. And for today, I would like to distribute a one-page outline on Mary in the Old Testament. And would you distribute these? It's your side, and this is your side. Mary in the Old Testament. And our next class will be a synthesis of Marian biblical theology in the New Testament. This, then, is Mary as revealed by anticipation in the Old Testament. You should all then get a copy of this outline. It is then on the scriptures, but concentrating on Our Lady. The overall subject then is Our Lady in type and prophecy in the Old Testament. First, a word of explanation. When we use the word type, we mean that the Old Testament gives us, by anticipation, what we call types, symbols, first of all of Christ and then of His Mother. Now there are both persons and there are events in the Old Testament that anticipate the New Testament. In other words, Christ, O Lord, has many types, as we call them. Persons in the Old Testament who typified the Messiah to come. Correspondingly, even as there were types of Christ in the Old Testament, so we speak of types and figures anticipating Mary in the New Testament. You should all have by now, I hope, a copy of the outline. Anyone not have a copy yet? Please, will you distribute this, please? This is not obvious what we're going to talk about. It is, however, crucially important for understanding the scriptures in the Old Testament as anticipations of the New. Our subject then is Mary in the Old Testament as type and prophecy. First, what is the general principle for using what we call types or prophecies? A typical sense must be revealed in scripture or tradition. In other words, there must be some ground in the church's teaching, as there is, for Mary's having been anticipated in the Old Law. (Clears throat) The general principle in the church, I have a Latin phrase, lex orandi est lex credendi. What are we saying? That we can judge, it's a law, we can judge what God wants to teach us by the way that the faithful of the old law had prayed. Prayer is a very good index of what people believe. The phrase lex orandi est lex credendi means the law of prayer is the law of belief. As people pray, so they believe. And consequently, in the Old Testament, the prayer of the Old Law, for example, all of the Psalms, they typify by anticipation what the Holy Spirit revealed in the Old Testament about Mary, who was not due, of course, to come until the New Testament. In other words, the way people pray is an index of what they believe. The way the Old Testament prayed is a reflection of what they believed. Here, not only about Christ, the forthcoming Messiah, but about his mother. A few examples regarding Our Lady. The principal type of a Blessed Virgin in the Old Testament is Eve. Eve is the prototype, term we use, the primary type or symbol by anticipation of the Blessed Mother of God on four levels. These are just examples that could be multiplied times 10. First, as mother, even as Eve was the mother in the physical order, the mother of all the living, as Eve is the mother of all human beings. She's our great, 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 and you keep multiplying the word great, grandmother. That's Eve. So Mary is also mother, and our mother, but clearly not our mother in our human nature as a physical body that we have. Mary is the spiritual mother of the human race. Now each of these, by the way, has the volumes written on. For example, Father Fred Miller, who by the way has just resigned as head of the Blue Army. Pray for a worthy successor. Father Miller was my student in theology in New York. His doctoral thesis, which he did in Rome, was on the spiritual motherhood of Mary. Many volumes have been written on this subject. It's a course all by itself. Mary's spiritual maternity. But you get the logic. Even as Eve is the physical mother of the human race in terms of our human ancestry, so Mary is our spiritual mother. In just one sentence, she must be our spiritual mother, because except for her, there wouldn't be Christ. And without him, we wouldn't have any grace. And this, by the way, is an article of faith. that Mary, on that very fundamental level, is a spiritual mother of mankind. Why? Because she is the mother of the author of grace. When we receive Holy Communion, the body that we receive is the mother, pardon me, is of course the body of Jesus. But Jesus had a mother. And as Augustine says, caro Jesu, caro Maria, the flesh of Jesus is the flesh of Mary. We wouldn't have the Eucharist except for Mary. Again, espouse, even as Eve was espoused to Adam, so Mary is the principal type of the faithful spouse of Christ on the spiritual level. In other words, two people can be espoused either physically or spiritually. And let me tell you, and if two people who are to be espoused physically are not also living an espoused spiritual life, that marriage is in trouble from the day it's celebrated. In other words, there's such a thing as being espoused to someone, deeply in love with someone, and with that person, cooperating with that person in generating an offspring. The vow of celibacy, then unworthily, I still can't believe that I did it, is spiritual or supernatural espousal with Christ. In other words, we are to reproduce ourselves, all of us, married or not. We are to reproduce ourselves in spirit, supernaturally. And one of the great tragedies of the modern world, surely our American world, there are so many husbands and wives who may reproduce themselves physically, but are not reproducing themselves in their very physical offspring spiritually. Am I making sense? Mary then is espoused to Christ. And then, we may say, is procreating offspring supernaturally or spiritually. Again, the contrast, one father of the church after another, brings out the tragic contrast between what the first woman did by her disobedience. She brought sin into the world. So Mary, by her obedience, and the first and most fundamental act of obedience that Mary made was her obedience to becoming the mother of the Messiah. Even as through Eve's disobedience, sin came into the world, so through Mary's obedience, grace has come into the world. And again, and this is a whole litany of contrasts. What Eve is to the human race naturally, so Mary is to the human race supernaturally or by grace. Then, for among many other examples, but for outstanding prototypes of Mary in the Old Testament are Sarah, Deborah, Judith, and Esther. There's two, well, these are the four outstanding. And over the years in teaching courses in Mariology, it just is a most enjoyable course to see how these outstanding women in the Old Testament were prototypes of Mary in the New Testament. And now the prophecies. First, the principle. In other words, when we speak about Marian prophecies in the Old Testament, and we do, and I'm giving you the four principal ones during my graduate studies in Rome, after my ordination to get a doctoral degree in theology, I went out of my way to get graduate courses in Mariology. Most satisfying. And there are now some seminaries in the United States. Oh, the prospect looks good. There are actually seminaries in America that have courses in Mariology. Things are really looking up. In any case, what is the basic principle for both identifying a Marian prophecy from the Old Testament and then interpreting that Marian prophecy? There are four principal ways. First, the church's liturgy. Thus, for example, in the very early church, Mass was offered in honor of Our Lady's, they called it Dormition, falling asleep. And that was about 1,500 years before Our Lady's Assumption was defined. Things, therefore, can be in the liturgy, and approved would have to be by the bishops of Rome over the centuries. Then finally, centuries later, at long last, the church comes up with a definition. Because it had been true all the while. Notice? So in the liturgy, we find especially these four prophecies about Our Lady appearing in the readings, in the Eucharistic prayers, and in feast days. Again, in doctrine. What the church teaches becomes then a safe norm for our identifying an Old Testament prophecy as being true, even though the church does not formally define that, say, in the Protoevangelium, which we'll explain in a few minutes, that is a Marian prophecy. But because the church uses it, we can then safely say it is an authentic Marian prophecy. Spirituality. And this is much more widespread than we in the Western Church recognize. As I'm sure I've told at least some of you, my father died when I was a year old. My mother was Byzantine. And it never occurred to me to question it. We had the Byzantine calendar in the kitchen, where else. And a feast of Our Lady for every single day of the year. And one reason for minimizing Marian devotion in Western Catholicism is the result of Protestantism. We Catholics have become apologetic, almost embarrassed by our devotion to Our Lady. I repeat, historically, in teaching over the years, I mentioned you in 6 Protestant seminaries, did I ever let loose on Our Lady in the Protestant seminaries? And they better take notes if they wanted to pass the course. Delightful. One of the joys of theology. Teaching the truth to heretics. Of course, you smile. You don't call them bad names, but you tell them the truth. So, there is much more Marian spirituality in the church than I'm afraid most of us Western Catholics recognize. And it's especially in the imitation of Our Lady. In other words, following Our Lady in her practice of virtue. And as you know, there are virtues that Mary practiced that Christ did not practice. Name 2 virtues that Mary had that Jesus did not have. Faith and hope. In other words, Christ did not have faith for the best of reasons. He didn't need it. And Christ did not have hope because he already possessed. Talk about possessing the beatific vision. He was a living God whose human nature was, as we say, hypostatically united in one person with a divinity. In any case, Marian spirituality should be much more developed in the West than it is. We are far behind the Eastern churches. And one of the main reasons why the present Holy Father is doing everything in his power, I can say this, he is actually praying that the Lord will not call him into eternity until the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches are once more reunited. And one reason is because although they're Orthodox and don't accept the papal primacy, they have an extraordinary devotion to Our Lady, and to speak of spirituality in the Eastern churches is almost to say it is both the imitation of Christ and the imitation of Mary. And let me tell you this, there is nothing that our feminist, possessed world needs more than the imitation of Mary. Do you agree? Yes. Then, art and symbol. Again, over the centuries, Marian art is cosmic. Symbolism that we should become familiar with and should use. For example, I may have mentioned I'm signing a contract for the publication of a handbook for the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma for a lecture yesterday. And in my free time between planes, I did rightly, and I made sure that in beginning the manuscript, I had AMDG and BVMH. Do you know what those symbols mean? Well, this is class, isn't it? I'm supposed to teach you something. Thank you. There used to be a good pen. AMDG. That means ad maiorem Dei gloriam. Ad to maior, greater. Gloria, glory, Dei of God. For the greater glory of God. As novice in the Society of Jesus, the paper that we wrote, if we did not put AMDG at the top of the page on the left side and BVMH on the right side, I don't think we would have been allowed to take our Jesuit vows. BVMH, for the greater glory of God and the honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, ad honorem Beate Virginis Maria. And when I write notes to myself, or when I take spiritual notes, SBN Chapel, write letters, Dear Jesus, : then I tell him what I think he wants me to do. I regularly put on top of the page, on the left side, AMDG, on the right side, BVMH. It just makes sense. And now the four principal prophecies of the Old Testament and Our Lady. First, what is called the Proto-Evangelium. Proto, as you know, means very first. We speak of protoplasm, right? We speak of prototype. Proto in Greek means the very, very first, the fundamentally first. So the fundamentally first gospel is in the third chapter of Genesis. And it reads, and anytime you find a Bible which has this wording in it, oh, treasure it. It's a precious possession, because so few Bibles have this anymore. Chapter 3. Remember, this is after our first parents sinned. Verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed among all cattle and beasts of the earth. Upon thy breast shalt thou go, and earth shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Then verse 15. I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. I repeat, any Bible that has the feminine gender in the 15th verse of the third chapter of Genesis should be kissed. It is a good Bible. How many of your Bibles have that?
Wow. Got them like
the same one. Molto bene. In other words, there are, of course, other legitimate interpretations. The church has never formally defined that the 15th verse of the third chapter of Genesis, the church has never defined how the woman is Mary, how the seed is Christ, and that she, through Christ, will overcome the devil, nor has the church formally defined how the devil will finally be crushed by Mary, Mary's heel. But it is all over the liturgy, right? It is all over art. Am I clear? And the great cathedrals of Europe, showing Mary, remember, crushing the serpent's head. That then is called the proto-gospel, the very first gospel, where, and the terminology is used now, I'm not too comfortable with it, calling it good news. In English at least, good news has such a variety of meanings, and they're not all spiritual, as I'm sure you do know, but no point in going to the blackboard. Nothing to write with. The first two letters, EU, in Greek mean good or well. And then the last part, and from the Greek, but in Latin, angelium, is a message. And then the EU becomes an EV. Why? Because when there is a vowel following the U, in Greek it becomes a V. Now, Eucharist, E-U-C-H. But here it is, therefore, good news. So the gospel, which literally means the good message, which the angel, remember, on Christmas morning, told the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. What's that good news? The one that God already foretold in Genesis, after our first parents sinned, that is the very first Marian prophecy. I repeat, never defined by the church, but commonly recognized in her liturgy, in her art over the centuries. Second, the virgin birth. This time, it is Isaiah 7:14. Could I ask you to find 7:14, Isaiah? And would you mind also looking in your Old Testaments to see what your Bible has? Thanks for trying.
We can't bring you in a green horse.
No, that's all right. So 7:14. This is the famous prophecy of the virgin birth. The only virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And listen to this. In the Cardinal Law's translation of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I think I told you, he used the Revised Standard Version, the Episcopalian Bible, for the scripture quotations in the English translation of the Bible. So I probably went to my copy of the Revised Standard Version. Sure enough, Episcopalian Bible reads, Behold, a young woman shall conceive Nothing prophetic about that. In fact, if she's not young enough, she won't even conceive. And there's one thing I want to get across as a result of this course. Be sure you know what a good Bible is, and though you may want to use another not-so-good Bible for other reasons, at least know what's either good about that Bible or what's bad about it. That's a Jerusalem Bible. How many times Doubleday either called or wrote? You did not use the Jerusalem Bible, quoting from some manuscript that I turned in for publication. Of course not. The Jerusalem Bible is wrong. It's a good translation, Jerusalem Bible, but it has, big potholes. Needs a lot of repair work. And now, just to note, the Septuagint translation was used by the Jews for at least 200 years before Christ. What is the Septuagint translation of the Bible? This is the Old Testament. The Septuagint, and the word Septuagint from the Latin, Septuaginta, which means 70. Tradition has it that somewhere around the 3rd century before Christ, because so many of the Jews lived outside of Palestine, and even in Palestine, many people did not speak Hebrew, the language of the learned, educated business world for centuries before Christ. In the Roman Empire was Greek. As a result, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And the Old Testament Greek for this word in Isaiah has parthenos. P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-S. Which in Greek is an inviolate virgin. Well, I think we've touched on this before. By the year 100, because Christians were appealing to Isaiah as a prophetic anticipation of Christ's virginal conception by his mother. The Jews figure this is too much. We better change our Bible. So the Jews did change the Bible. What did they do? They did two drastic things to their Bible. First of all, they removed, by major surgery, they removed 7 books from the Old Testament, all of which have been used by the Jews until then. And they retranslated the biblical Hebrew into Greek. And where their Greek said parthenos, they made it a young woman. Now, the virgin's son must be God. Otherwise, his name could not be Emmanuel. God with us. Now talk about in this. I have to come back to my good friend. I know Cardinal Law, and he knows me. But that same Revised Standard Version of the Bible used in the unapproved English translation of the Catechism in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Saint Matthew quotes Isaiah. Find chapter 1, verse 23. So here, verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And now, Bill, do you have the 23? Read what you have in Matthew.
Same thing. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
So, imagine improving on Matthew. Matthew, whose gospel is in Greek, says virgin. Yes, yet the stubborn people will not even take Matthew's word. Am I making sense? There's no question. Well, the angel told Joseph, recall, not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Why? Because the child in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew says, quoting Isaiah, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. But, of course, the Episcopalians know better than St. Matthew what Isaiah really said. Okay. And listen to this. The Revised Standard in Isaiah is a young woman. And Matthew is a virgin. At least they're honest enough to put the reference in Matthew to Isaiah. And they don't put in what Matthew puts in. Clunk. That's the second great Marian prophecy. I should say, by the way, that among the courses that I took in Rome was a semester course on these four prophecies. Three classes a week for 15 weeks. So there is just great riches hidden behind each one of these prophecies about Our Lady in the Old Testament. Third Marian prophecy in the Old Testament. This is from Micaiah, or Micah, as it's also called. Quote, you, Bethlehem, out of you shall he come forth, who is to be the ruler of Israel. He will give them up even to the time when she who is in labor shall bring forth. Remember what the wise men, the magi, asked Herod when the star that brought them towards Palestine, and they want to know, where are they to find? Well, the Messiah, the one who's to be born of the Jews. And Herod's wise men told them in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was foretold as the place where the Messiah would be born. And ironically, he was not conceived in Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Who knows? Because he was a descendant of David, which is what? The birthplace of David. So Bethlehem, Mary was of David's family. Mary's son was a ruler. And Matthew, too, the Magi were duly informed. Now, a prophecy most Catholics don't know about. Christ, full man, in Mary's womb. The Lord has created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Jeremias or Jeremiah 31:22. Except for the size of his body in Mary's womb, Christ was full grown. His body was, of course, minuscule. Whose is this? So the Lord has created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man, foretelling that the child in Mary's womb would be, except on size or quantity, a full-grown man. Mary, unlike other mothers, Christ was full man from conception. His humanity was complete, except for growth, already in conception. Christ's human mind knew. Christ's human will was free and operative.
Father, this brings to mind a question in my mind, and referring to the Gospels, where after Christ was found by Jesus and Mary in the temple when he was 12 years old, and it said that he went home with them and grew in wisdom and age and in grace. And I'm wondering, how do you join that to this?
Well, there are two ways of explaining Christ's growing. I'm just going to steal some of your water.
It's got vitamin C.
And the first explanation is that Christ saw fit to manifest his perfections gradually. It's one thing to possess the fullness of manhood. It's something else to manifest only gradually the fullness of his manhood. But secondly, even though we retake literally that Christ did nevertheless grow, say when he came back with Mary and Joseph from the temple in Jerusalem, that could Christ grow? Yes. And part of his becoming man was the humiliation of growing, not growing in the sense that he was ignorant before. When we grow, we really grow because, well, we start with nothing. Christ, however, grew, to repeat, in two ways. Christ grew in manifesting gradually what he always possessed. But Christ also, we may say, grew into possession of those which are not of the essence of his human nature. Could therefore Christ, can we say, go in his knowledge? Yes. How? Experientially. In other words, Christ knew who he was. Christ had his full humanity from the moment of his conception. However, Christ did want to grow in the possession of those graces or gifts which were not essential as being who he was, but in order to humiliate himself, he allowed himself to grow in knowledge and wisdom, not because he needed it, but because he wanted to be humiliated by having to, as we say, grow in that which he already possessed absolutely from the first moment of his conception. So that we may say Christ grew in manifestation, Christ also grew by his experiencing what he had not known before by experience, but we don't have to experience something to know it. A doctor does not have to have cancer to know how to deal with, say, malignancy. In any case, thanks for the question. Lewis.
Father,
as loud as you can.
Pardon?
As loud as you can.
Okay. What you're describing was covered by St. Paul when Christ, though by nature divine, never claimed equality, but emptied himself of his divinity in order to assume his humanity.
Christ humiliated himself in everything that he could without compromising, on the one hand, his divinity or even his all-holy humanity. Yes. And there's nothing sinful by being ignorant. Except in Christ's case, his ignorance was not that he did not know, but rather by ignorance, by not manifesting or making known what he did know. You know, so we may say, we don't have to, we may say that Christ did not know many things by experience. He allowed himself to grow in experiential knowledge, even though he knew what he knew, without having to experience it, say even before he was born. Just a few words, summary fashion, on the value of seeing Mary in the Old Testament. First, since the Second Vatican Council, as we know, the Old Testament has become so prominent in the liturgy, in almost every Mass. Most of the first readings are from the Old Testament in the Divine Office. Old Testament. Most of the Divine Office is Psalms. Psalms are Old Testament. So first, the value of recognizing, and these four are not by any means exhaustive, there is great wisdom in recognizing that Our Lady, no less than her Divine Son, was foretold in the Old Testament. And just as the Old Testament tells us a great deal about Christ that we don't find in the New Testament, so the Old Testament tells us things about Mary that only in, I would say, generations to come as the Catholic faithful see more and more Marian prophecy, my anticipation, the praise of Mary, the holiness of Mary, and especially her virtues. And among her virtues, the two that we keep repeating, Christ himself did not possess, her faith and her hope and trust in God. And how this needs to be known because of the work I'm doing, I try to read at least a couple of hours a week from feminist literature, intelligence, reason, blasphemous. And these are women who are writing, educated women. And most of the leading feminists in the United States are either nuns or ex-nuns. Most of them. Except for the feminist movement, our Catholic schools will be open today. We better cope. And it means for our purpose, we better know, both we women, what, say, I should be as a woman, and we men, what women should be. Mary is the prototype of what women who are pleasing to God, like his mother, should be. I don't believe I've ever read a more devastating, cruel, bitter book review of any book than a book on Our Lady reviewed in the New York Times, just blasting the author for portraying Mary as a model of the modern woman. If you read some really intelligent and theologically acute literature, the venom of the feminist women against Mary is deadly. And I think I should say this, in other words, we need to realize that womanhood has a prototype and a model, no less than Christ is the model for both genders, but Mary especially for women. And I think I would like to now take, is it a 15-minute break that we have? So, can we reassemble at 25 to 3, is it?
To 3.
25 to 3. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of God, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.